In conversation with a young man who desired to unite with the church, he surprised me very much by a reference which he made to his former detestation of religion, as he called it, and by mentioning the manner in which he was first led to any considerable concern in reference to his salvation. I had known him with some intimacy for several months, had frequently conversed with him as a serious inquirer, and afterwards as one who entertained a hope in Christ. But he had never before mentioned to me so definitely the means of his awakening and his previous opposition to religion. He belonged to a pious family. His parents and several of his brothers were members of the church. He was a moral, staid, industrious, intelligent young man, always attending church, and was a teacher in the Sabbath school. I had not supposed that his feelings of opposition to religion had ever assumed the strong character which he described to me now, and I had never known the means of their alteration. I happened to ask him, "Mr. H., what was it that first called your attention definitely to religion, when you began to make it a matter of your personal concern?" I found there was no way of escape. I could not get away from it. "What do you mean when you say there was no escape?" "Why, the subject met me everywhere. Wherever I went, there was something to make me think of it." "Yes," said I, "there are things to bring it to mind all around us, and always if we would heed them. God has filled his world with things suggestive of himself." "Oh, sir," said he, "I don't mean that at all. It is true that now almost everything makes me think of God and my duty, but I mean things that were done on purpose to catch me. It seemed to me that I was pursued everywhere. There was no getting away. If I went to church on Sunday, you never let us off with a descriptive or literary sermon. You always had something about faith or repentance or depravity or the duty of sinners to fly to Christ. If I went to my shop on a weekday, thinking I should escape there, because I had something else to attend to, my partner would have something to say to me about religion, or something to say in my presence which I knew was meant for me. If I met you on the street, you were sure not to let me pass without bringing up that subject in some way or other. If I went home to dinner or tea, religion would be talked of at the table. If I was spending any part of the evening in the family after I left the shop, it was the same thing again. Religion would come up. Everyone had something to say which made me think of religion. If I went off to bed, as I did many a time to get out of the hearing of it, my sister had put a tract upon my pillow. I could not bear all this. I often avoided everybody and went to my room where I could be alone and think of what I pleased. And there, the first thing to meet me would be some religious book which my mother or someone else had put in the place most likely to attract my attention, and perhaps left it open at some passage marked on purpose for me. After several of my young associates had become Christians and began to talk about religion, I avoided them and sought other company, and pretty soon they began to talk of religion too. I was provoked at it. Did those people who endeavored to influence you treat you rudely or impolitely? Oh no, that was the worst of it. I hoped they would. If they had been meddlesome or impudent, I should have had something to find fault with, and should have told them to mind their own business and keep their religion to themselves. I should have said that religion makes men ungentlemanly and unfit for society, and so should have excused myself, but there was none of that. There was little said to me. All that was done was only calculated to make me think for myself and of myself, and so I could not complain. But religion came up before me on all sides, whichever way I turned, morning, noon, and night, it was there. I could not escape from it. Had you a strong desire to escape from it? Yes, I had. I turned every way. I avoided Christians. One Sunday I stayed away from church, but that contrivance worked the other way, for I could think of nothing but religion all the morning. And so in the afternoon I went to church to see if I couldn't forget it there. When I came home, I went into an unoccupied room because they began to talk about the sermon in the parlor, and the first thing that met me was the Bible, laid open at the second chapter of Proverbs, and a pencil mark drawn round the first six verses. "This is some of Mother's work," said I, Finally, I resolved to give up my business and get away into some place where I should not be tormented about religion any longer. I began to make arrangements for selling off. Well, sir, what altered your mind? Why, just as I was in this trouble to get away from religion, resolving not to live any longer in such a place as this, I began to think what I was after, why I desired to get away. And then soon I found out it was because I desired to get away from the truth and away from God. That alarmed me and shamed me. I thought then that if there were no escape from men here, there could be no escape from God anywhere. And though it cost my pride a hard struggle, I made up my mind that I was all wrong, and I would attend to my salvation. Then I began. But I don't think I ever should have begun if I had not been pursued in every place where I tried to escape. Had you any more temptation to neglect religion after that? No. I immediately took my stand. I went after the inquirers openly. Then I was disappointed to find how little I cared any longer for the world, for what people would say, and all such things as I used to think would be great trials to me. And I believe now there is very much gained by getting a sinner to commit himself on this matter. Then he will not wish to get off. What way do you think is most likely to succeed for inducing anyone to commit himself to attend to his religion? Oh, I cannot answer that. Any way is good, I suppose, which will lead people to think. Judging from my own experience, I should suppose that no irreligious person in the world could put off religion any longer if his way were hedged up as mine was, so that he could not avoid thinking of the subject. Such was a part of my conversation with him. He united with the church, and I have some reason to suppose that since that time, he has aimed to lead people to think in such a manner that there could be no escape. Thoughtlessness is the common origin of unconcern. We do a far better office for men when we lead them to think than when we think for them. A man's own thoughts are the most powerful of all preaching. The Holy Spirit operates very much by leading men to reflection, to employ their own mind. I should hesitate to interrupt the religious reflections of any man in the world by the most important thing I could say to him. If I am sure he will think, I will consent to be still. But men are prone to be thoughtless, and we must speak to them to lead them to reflection. But the instance of this young man contains, as I think, a most important lesson. It appears to show that Christian people may easily exercise an influence upon the minds of the worldly. And I have often thought such an influence is the very thing which the church needs more than almost anything else. There is many a member of the church having faith, having benevolence, and sincerely desirous of the conversion of sinners who has never once opened his lips to commend religion to the careless, and has never in any way attempted to lead them to serious reflection. It is not too much to say that this is wrong. Surely it cannot be right for the people of God to wrap their talent in a napkin and hide it in the earth. In some mode, almost every Christian in the midst of us is able to influence the thoughts of the careless every day. By conversation, by timely remarks, by books, by tracts, and by a thousand nameless methods, the people of God have opportunities to impress religious truth upon indifferent minds. There is too much neglect of this. The irreligious often notice this neglect, and whenever they notice it, they are very apt to have a diminished esteem for religious people, if not for religion itself. A minister cannot go everywhere and speak to everybody in the community, but private Christians can. Such Christians are meeting the ungodly daily. They know them, they associate with them, work with them, trade with them, and it would be easy for them to awaken many a sinner whom a minister cannot reach. Such exertion is one great want of the church. There are few irreligious persons in the midst of us who are compelled to say, there is no escape.